Good morning. So good to see you all. The spring is here. The weather is getting warmer, and we still enjoy the some sprinklings here and there, which is wonderful. And I pray that the blessing of the Lord will be upon you this morning as we worship together, and we will all hear the message from God's word that we all need to hear, and God wants us to hear as well. A young man and his sister, known for bickering, were riding down Broadway together. Suddenly, she boomed out, "Slow up, slow up, slow up." She was younger, but always bossy. She was right about him speeding. But the young man did not like to hear her nagging advice and wanted to show her who was driving the car. So instead of slowing down, he stepped on it. The car started moving down Broadway fast, far above the speed limit, but not for long. Out of nowhere came an officer on a motorcycle. A siren screeched and the officer's voice on speaker deafened his ear. "Pull over." He regretted not listening to his sister, even though she was always pestering him. It seemed an eternity for the officer to walk to the window of his car. "What's the hurry?" the officer demanded. He was ready to apologize and make some reasonable excuses. As soon as he pulled down the window, his favorite sister howled, "Give him a ticket, officer. Give him a ticket. He's always speeding. Always, always." He was at a loss for words, sensing that clashing with his sister in front of the officer would aggravate the situation. After listening to his sister and noticing the young man's pale face, the officer said, "Get out of the car, bud." He walked to the rear of the car, thinking he'll get a huge amount of fine for this one. The towering policeman leaned down over him, and in the softest voice the young man has ever heard, whispered, "Go on, bird. I got one at home just like her." We are all imperfect and prone to sin, and there is no exception to this proposition. Of course, there may be differences in the seriousness of sins, and not everyone commits crimes that those two criminals who were crucified next to the cross of Jesus committed. But in terms of the need for redemption from Jesus, there is no difference between those criminals and the rest of humanity. So I'm going to use those two criminals as examples of how one is saved. In fact, they are not only perfect examples of salvation, but speak of the core doctrine of soteriology. You may not be familiar with the term, but it's called the theology of salvation, soteriology. Let's look at who those criminals were. Among Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel offers more specific description of them. One is penitent and the other is not. In the gospel of Nicodemus, you know who the Nicodemus was? He was the Pharisee who came to Jesus at night and ask how he could be born again. He couldn't understand the concept. And in the course of dialogue, Jesus answered with the famous verse we all know, John 3:16, right? Apparently, there was a thing called the Gospel of Nicodemus. In his gospel, the penitent criminal was Gestas, and the penitent one, Dismas. A Christian tradition identifies that Gestas was crucified on the left and Dismas on the right. According to the Arabic infancy gospel, they had other names, Gestas as Dumacus and Dismas as Titus. Another tradition says that Dumacus, the impenitent one, was among the band of robbers who attacked the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt. The Catholic Church canonized Dismas, the penitent one, as a saint. What kind of crime did they commit? We do not know exactly what crimes, but the confession of the penitent criminal suggests a crime that deserved capital punishment. He said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." So it must have been a very serious one. How was the penitent criminal given the promise of paradise when the impenitent one wasn't? It's very interesting to note, because the penitent criminal satisfied two basic conditions of salvation. What are those two basic conditions of salvation? In the first condition, he acknowledged they were receiving the punishment for a crime they committed. It means that he confessed his sins and was repentant. In the second condition, he received Jesus as king. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The kingdom word suggests that he regarded Jesus as king. On the other hand, the impenitent criminal refused to do what the penitent criminal did. Listen to what he said to Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He was not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah who could save him. Instead, he was hurling insult at Jesus. The penitent criminal knew precisely what the other criminal meant and rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence." The impenitent criminal did not acknowledge his sins or accept Jesus as the Messiah. So, in the short conversation they had among themselves and then Jesus, they had those two elements of salvation: confession of their sins and accepting Jesus as Savior. Those two criminals had the best chance to receive salvation by repenting their sins and receiving Jesus as Christ. They both heard Jesus' prayer of forgiveness right next to them. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They both saw and read a sign on the cross of Jesus that said, "This is the King of the Jews." They both heard people call Jesus King. You know, in the short passage we read between the verse 32 and 43, you will see those verses, this short paragraph is filled with words such as King, the Messiah, and Kingdom. There is no other place in the gospel that has heavy saturation of those words, which are actually interchangeable. We know the Messiah, right? That's a Hebrew word for the anointed that is translated as Christ. And Christ means the same thing, the anointed one, which is also translated as King in English. So the King, the Messiah, or Christ, or Kingdom, they are all interchangeable. And that's repeated right in this very passage. And in verse 39, the unrepentant criminal himself used the word the Messiah because he heard repeatedly from others. In addition, they were closer to Jesus' cross than any other human could possibly have been. They were at the very place where the Messiah offered the forgiveness of sins, but the penitent criminal met the condition of salvation, and the other one blew once in an eternity chance. Because of those, two criminals had different attitude. What kind of attitude? The two different attitudes of the criminals speak profoundly about two different understanding of salvation. The penitent criminal believed that he was included in God's plan of salvation through Christ. Let's put ourselves in the position of the penitent criminal. We have committed serious crime. Our conscience senses that we deserve capital punishment. Would we think that we have a chance to go to heaven as the penitent criminal did? Probably not. However, we see in the penitent criminal not only his desire to be saved, but also his belief that Jesus offered forgiveness of sins and salvation for all, including such a sinner like him. I am the worst sinner of all, but Jesus loves me and died for me. This understanding of salvation is called, in theological term, unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Jesus died to take away sins of the world, which includes everyone and every sin. Unlimited atonement is one of the core doctrines of the Reformation. And that's most of the Protestant churches believe. Many are confused and think that unlimited atonement, however, is the same as universal salvation. But they are two vastly different doctrines. Now, I will explain what the universal salvation is, but before I go over there, note that the unlimited atonement that the penitent criminal believe agrees that the impenitent criminal was not offered the promise of paradise that the penitent criminal received. I mean, that was obvious right on the cross, right? So one was saved, one was not. But that's what the unlimited atonement was. Now, let me explain what the universal salvation is. It basically means that everyone is saved regardless. Universal salvation is called also called universal reconciliation, Christian universalism, or simply universalism. And this is the main doctrine of the Unitarian Universalists. It says God is so loving that he loves and saves everyone. The doctrine is very persuasive because it appeals to the unconditional love of God, but misses the justice of God, which is an indispensable element of true love. Love without righteousness is not true love. Parents discipline their children when they do wrong because they love their children. If they don't, they may be irresponsible and indifferent. The history of Israel shows time after time, all throughout, how our Heavenly Father rewards and punishes his people under this principle. It is not a coincidence that the Unitarians do not believe in hell. Let me quote their position posted on their website from ChristianUniversalist.org. And I quote, "We believe in universal salvation, the idea that there is no such a thing as eternal hell or annihilation. Since no human being is totally bad, no human will perish eternally. God does not decide to condemn some people to hell because they sin too much or they chose the wrong religious belief. Souls that live this life on earth without experiencing salvation will have other opportunities for conversion, learning, and growth after death. They simply don't have the concept of hell that we do." And I close the quote. If there is no wages of sin and no hell, Jesus did not have to pay for the penalty of sins of the world. Therefore, universal salvation invalidates Christ's suffering and death and denies that Jesus is the only Savior sent by God. How could the impenitent criminal be so brazen, in so much pain, in the throes of death? Because he did not believe in what followed after having led a very sinful life. So he was fairly likely to be the first believer in universal salvation. As were those two criminals, we are sinners in need of redemption. As those two criminals did, we stand at the crossroad at the cross of Jesus. Martin Luther once said, "God is not hostile to sinners, but only to unbelievers." So which route should we take? The route of the penitent criminal. "Have mercy on me, O Jesus, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions," Psalm 51, "and receive me into your kingdom." At the end of our earthly journey, faith in Christ makes all the difference between heaven and hell. Amen.